In the early morning hours of July 6th, 2018, I was lying peacefully in my bed when all of a sudden I was trapped. My arms were pinned down to my sides, and no matter how hard I struggled, I couldn't move. I could see that there was nothing there. There was nothing hindering me, but I couldn't move. I felt this strange mixture at that moment of fear and also anger as I was trapped, and I struggled as hard as I could. I pushed and I pulled with all my might, but I still could not move. And after that moment, I don't know how long it was. Part of it felt like an instant, part of it felt like an eternity. But after that moment, I was unconscious again. And the next time I opened my eyes, I was lying in a hospital bed with both of my arms in slings. I wasn't sure where I was. I wasn't sure what had happened. I wasn't sure how long it had been since that moment of terror and fear and anger. And I would soon find out, as some of you know, that I had experienced a grand mal seizure. And the struggle of it was so intense that I broke the top of both of my humerus bones and had severe damage to both shoulders. And it required an emergency surgery to repair all the damage that had been done. And unfortunately, I've discovered now, these years later, that I will always carry the physical effects of that moment with me. And unfortunately, I will always carry with me the neurological effects of that moment. But fortunately, I will also always carry with me the spiritual effects of that moment. The title of today's message is The Victory of Defeat. The Victory of Defeat. And we're going to look at a story today that is unlike any other story in the entire Bible. It is completely different and completely unique. And it comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Today we're going to look at Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22. Says, during the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two slave women, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, along with all his possessions. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they were wrestling and dislocated his hip. Then he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. "Jacob," he replied. "Your name will no longer be Jacob," he said. "It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob then named the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face," he said, "yet my life has been spared." The sun shone on him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. That is why still today the Israelites don't eat the thigh muscle that is at the hip socket, because he struck Jacob's hip socket at the thigh muscle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would remove any barriers right now that would keep us from hearing your word to us. Lord, whether it is just things that we have on our mind for the rest of the day or the coming week, distractions that might be here this morning, whether it's the things in our life like our pride that keep us from hearing you when you're trying to speak to us. Lord, whether it's our fear of what you have to say and the message you might have for us today. Lord, whatever those barriers are, I ask that you would just break them down in our hearts and our minds and our lives, that we would be open, that we would be attentive, that we will be ready to hear what you have to say, because I believe you have a message, and a very important message for each one of us today. And so, Father, just make us ready for what you have to say. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. Heavenly Father, I ask that you use me in an awesome way or make a complete fool of me, whatever you need to do to get your message across. I ask that I would decrease and you would increase here in this place. And the only words we hear from this moment on would be your words. Speak to us, Lord. We want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. So please speak. In Jesus' name, amen. When we read this passage in the life of Jacob, I think it probably, for most of us, brings about a whole host of questions. This is quite a story, and sometimes can be a pretty confusing story. And so as we think about it and think about all the different questions that could come up, I'm gonna present to you today, I think if we can answer three questions, it really helps us understand this story, and it really explains what this story is all about. The first one I think we need to answer is this a dream, or did it really happen? Was this an actual event, or was this just something he was dreaming? The second question we need to answer is, who is this man? Who is this man that attacks Jacob in the middle of the night? And then the last one is simply, did Jacob win? Did Jacob win this fight? And I think if we can answer those three questions, then it does something very important for the rest of your study of Scripture, not just for the rest of the life of Jacob. I think it will answer the question, we'll clearly see what the name Israel means for Jacob, what the name Israel means for God's people, and what the name Israel means for you and I today. Because this is one of those foundational moments in Scripture. This is the first time the name Israel appears in all the Bible. And so I think there's a key here for us, for the nation of Israel, and for Jacob. And I think if we can answer these questions, we'll understand what it is that God's talking about. So let's begin by answering the question, is this a dream? Is this a dream? If we look at how the story starts in verses 22 and 23, it says, during the night, Jacob got up and took his wives and his two slave women and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream along with all of his possessions. In the beginning of verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Remember where we are in the story. He had sent all these gifts to his brother Esau across the river. And now he sent his family across the river and all his herds and all his servants and all his possessions across the river. And here he is at night in the middle of the wilderness alone, all by himself. So if we just have that setting, it can seem like this was probably something he was just dreaming. But we also see earlier in Scripture, now, if you remember in our story, he left his homeland and he traveled through the wilderness and he went to the land of Haran. And as he traveled from his homeland through the wilderness to the land of Haran, do you remember what happened to him there? He had a dream. He had a dream. It's in chapter 28 of Genesis. In chapter 28, beginning in verse 11, it says he reached a certain place and he spent the night there because the sun had set. It's nighttime, he's in the wilderness, he's all alone. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and he lay down in that place. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him, saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you are lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. So when we know that part of the story, we can look now and say, well, he was traveling from home to Haran. Now he's traveling from Haran back home. Maybe he's having another dream. But if you look at the words in chapter 28, he lied down, he was dreaming, he slept, he awoke. None of those words appear in our passage today, do they? It says nothing about him falling asleep or dreaming or waking back up. None of that is there. And probably the biggest reason that we know this is not a dream is verses 31 and 32. It says, the sun shone on him as he passed by Penuel, limping because of his hip. Now, there is permanent damage done to his body because of this wrestling match. There is physical damage that lasts the rest of his life. In fact, we see in verse 32 that it's so important, it becomes a dietary custom of the Israelites, doesn't it? They remember this event and his physical injury by never eating that part of the animal. They never eat the thigh muscle because that was part of his injury. And so this is very real. This is a very physical event. This really happened. There was an actual wrestling match going on. So no, this is not a dream. The second question we have to answer, and this is a big one, is who is this man? Who is this man that attacks him in the middle of the night? Who is this man that he is wrestling? The first thing that we have to understand is there's a real physical presence here. Verses 24 and 25 says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Now, those verses talk about an actual struggle, a fight, a wrestling match between Jacob and some sort of man. And a very strong man, because he hangs in there with Jacob. Now, remember our story. Jacob's the guy that, you know, lives out with the animals in the field. He's the guy that works sun up to sundown. He's the guy that was able to move the stone, remember, that took at least three people to move normally, and he did it by himself. So this is Jacob. So whoever's wrestling with him is awful strong. But the kind of wrestling that we have in this passage is like nothing else ever seen before in Scripture, and nothing that you will ever see after this. Now, you remember, we have an English translation of the Bible that is translated from Hebrew. It was originally written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word that our Bible translates as wrestled in verses 24 and 25, that word only appears here in the entire Scripture. Nowhere else. Now, if you're not familiar, there is a lot of fighting, struggling, and wrestling that go on in the Bible. It happens many places. But this word is only used here. This is a special event. This is a kind of struggle we've never seen before or since. And in fact, the word in verse 28, there's a different word used there for struggle in verse 28 that's translated struggle. That word is only used here. And in the book of Hosea, and the time it's used in the book of Hosea, it's used to describe this event. So whatever this match is, whatever this wrestling and struggling is, this is something different. This is something we've never seen before. It only occurs here in the whole Bible. So why is this physical, real fight not like anything else we've ever seen before or since? And the reason is verses 29 and 30. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he answered, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. Then Jacob named the place Peniel. Why did he name him? That means face. That word means face. And he named him that, named it that, because I have seen God face to face. Yet my life was spared. I have seen God face to face. Who has Jacob been wrestling with? God. He's been wrestling with God. Now, is this a messenger of God? We have a lot of times in our Bible the word angel that's translated. It's a translation for different words. It usually means some sort of messenger from God. So that word's used in our Bible sometimes. It's not used here. Is this a messenger of God? Is this God taking on some sort of physical form? Is this some pre-incarnate Christ? Is he wrestling with Jesus? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And it's not explained somewhere else. All that is speculation. We just know one thing for sure, and that's that he wrestled with God. How that's possible, I don't know. But it happened, for real. And so with that thought, this is a real wrestling match, and he's wrestling with God. Then the final question comes, did he win? Did he win? Now, this is part of the story that's always been very confusing, and it's hard to understand. Because if we look at it, it seems like he lost the fight. However, at the end of the story, what does God say? You have struggled with God and persevered. You struggled with God and man and persevered. Did he win or did he lose? What happened here? Physically, I got to tell you, Jacob lost the fight. In verses 25 and 26, it says, when the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Sounds like he defeated him to me. Then he said to Jacob, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, the man wrestling with Jacob at this point clearly, at any point in this match, had the power to end it. Some of your Bibles may even say he touched his hip. That word that's used there can mean anything from like a punch to a simple touch. But he had the power at any point to say, okay, this match is over. Because I don't know if you've ever dislocated a hip before. That is a painful and debilitating injury. You don't keep wrestling after that. And so at any point, he had the power to just end this match, and that's what he does. They wrestle all night long. And finally, when God somehow in this physical form says, okay, it's time for this to be done, dislocates his hip, wrenches his hip. The fight ends not with Jacob winning, but the fight ends with him desperately holding on and begging and pleading with the one who has defeated him. That's the picture there. He is holding on and saying, I will not let you go. He hasn't won, he's lost. But he refuses to let go. He pleads with him, bless me. I will not let go until you bless me. So he lost the wrestling match, but spiritually, he has been victorious. Verses 27 and 28. What is your name? The man asked. Jacob, he replied. Your name will no longer be Jacob, he said. It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, let me show you what's going on here. Do you think God didn't know Jacob's name? Do you think God had been wrestling all night long? He's like, well, I'm worn out. What was your name again? Why does he ask him his name? Now, we've talked about Jacob's name from the very beginning. You remember he was born and his brother Esau came out first. They're twins. And he came out holding on to his brother's heel. And so he was named Jacob, which is the one who grasps the heel. That's what his name means. And so that name has this meaning so much more than just holding on to somebody's heel. It means the trickster, the schemer, the guy that's kind of underhanded that tries to get what he wants. He's a trickster, he's a schemer, he's a liar. And up to this point, has that not been Jacob every step of the way? That's been the way he's lived his entire life. God here is not asking for information. He's asking for confession. God's reminding Jacob what his name is. Jacob, who are you? I'm Jacob. I'm the schemer. I'm the trickster. I'm the one who grasps the heel. I'm the guy who trips people up. So he's given a new name. God says, not anymore. That's not who you are anymore. You are now Israel. that is your name. Now, this is the first time that name appears in the Bible. Now, I don't know if we get the same effect today as someone who is reading this, you know, in ancient Israel. But you come to, you are an Israelite. You are part of the nation of Israel. And you come to this story and you go, finally, I've been reading this book since Adam and Eve. And here we are. Here's the nation of Israel. This is the first time this name is mentioned in the Bible. From this moment on, this name is going to be at the center of everything that happens in the rest of this scripture. This name is going to be at the center of everything that happens, even into the New Testament. And isn't this name still having a tremendous effect on our world today? This morning I opened up my news app on my phone and guess what the first article was? It's about Israel. So what does this name mean? What is this new name that he has given? Quite simply, Israel means God fights. Israel means, that word very literally means God fights. It means that Jacob has won today because he's been beaten. Let me tell you that again. Jacob has won today because he's been beaten. Jacob has found true victory because instead of relying on his own schemes and his own strength and his own ability to save him, he has finally learned to plead and cry out to God for a blessing. Finally, God fights. And this now becomes the theme not only for Jacob, but for the entire nation. If you read the whole rest of the Bible, read the whole rest of the Bible, and this becomes so true into the New Testament. When God fights for Israel, Israel wins. When Israel fights for Israel, Israel loses. Every time. I had actually in my notes, I wrote down all these stories because it's true every single time. Every single time throughout the entire scripture. I'm like, I'm going to put up some slides to show it. Guess what? They don't fit on a slide. That's how many times it happens through the rest of the entire Bible. When Israel says, we're going to go fight and we're going to win, they lose. When Israel says, God, will you fight for us? They win. Every single time. Every single time. So Jacob walks away with a limp, but it is a victorious limp. Bruce Watke, he says, the limp is the posture of saints, walking not in physical strength, but in spiritual strength. The limp is the posture of saints. Back a little over 15 years ago now, I wrote, when I was in seminary, in my Hebrew class, I wrote a paper on this passage. I can remember, because Dr. Frank Ames assigned this. He said, you're all going to take a passage, you're going to study it in Hebrew, and you're going to write a paper on what that means by studying it in Hebrew. It's like, okay, so I've always been intrigued by this passage, so I want to write on this passage. And Dr. Ames went, okay, that's a rough one. So I wrote on it. I loved studying it. I actually got an A on the paper, so I did okay. When I wrote my Hebrew paper over 15 years ago, I had no idea how meaningful it would be later on in my life. I don't walk with a limp. My injury is to my shoulders and to my brain, unfortunately. And there was an old Shane that existed before all this, and he relied on his own physical strength, because he had a lot of that. He relied on his own intelligence, because he had a lot of that. He relied on his own talents, which he had a lot of. And he relied on his own charisma and his personality. But today I can't rely on any of those things anymore because they fail me on a regular basis. Quite often. But it's in that failure that I've had my greatest victory. It's in that failure that I've had my greatest victory. Every time I can't catch a ball that my kids throw to me because my arm won't go that high. Every time I try to lift something over my head and I just can't do it. Every time I jump in the pool and try to swim and remember my arm doesn't do that thing anymore. Or every time I use the complete wrong word and don't even realize it. Completely forget how to drive somewhere I've been 100 times. Or I can't form a simple sentence for 30 seconds. Every time I'm reminded of my brokenness, I'm also reminded, not by my strength or but by my might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of armies. I'm also reminded of a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 7, Paul writes, "Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I could not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness.' Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This truth is not only about broken shoulders or a dislocated hip. It carries us to the story of Jesus Christ. And the fact that until you realize that you cannot do it on your own, that you cannot save yourself, and that you will never be good enough, you will never have the victory of salvation. Until you realize your brokenness, you will never have the victory of salvation in Jesus Christ. Only when God breaks us are we truly victorious. I'm talking about when he removes our faith in ourselves and makes us wholly dependent on him. Only when God breaks us are we truly victorious. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer today. Heavenly Father, today I come to you and I want to thank you for brokenness. I want to thank you for weakness. I want to thank you that you love us so much that you wrestle with us. Lord, thank you for the moments and the days, the times, the injuries in our life. Where have you shown us that it's not by our own strength or might, it's not by our intelligence, it's not by our great personality or incredible talents. It's not by our own righteousness. It is only through you and your power. It's only through your spirit. And Father, final salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have forgotten that and we've thought that we are enough to accomplish it on our own. Lord, just like Israel, we fight for ourselves, we lose. But when you fight for us, we always win. And Lord, as hard as it is to say this right now, thank you for the brokenness. Thank you for the times where you've reminded us. Thank you for the times where you have changed our whole outlook, changed our name. So we're no longer the ones that scheme to bring about our own will. But we cling to you. We plead with you. We cry out to you, Lord, bless me. Lord, fight for me. Lord, save me. Lord, as hard as it is to ask, do what it takes. Do what it takes to put us in that place with you every single day. Even if it means we limp from today on. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your incredible power. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that there is no power, height nor depth, angels, demons, anything in the past or in the future, anything in heaven on earth or heaven above or earth below that can ever separate us from your love and your salvation. Thank you, Father. We ask these things and we claim these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.